just come to you with thankful hearts this morning. We thank you for your many blessings. Help us, Lord, to continually throughout life stop and consider the many, many blessings you've given us, and to give us thankful hearts, even as we shared this morning. Thank you most of all for the utmost blessing of having our names written in the Book of Life. We just thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you now for Brother Merv, as he is willing to minister this morning. Bless him for that. We just pray for an openness, that the Holy Spirit can minister through him what you would have us hear. Help us, Lord, to have open hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. Father, we would see Jesus this morning. May we experience you in the message and in our life. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. It's been a blessing being here thus far. And as it's often said, it would be plenty sufficient to just go home and think about, as I was considering a few things, Marlon wrote the names in the Book of Life, and I thought of this: can that name be blotted out? Can it be blotted out? And if so, how does that happen? And I think the answer is yes, according to Scriptures. And I believe this, the key person involved in that is this person right here. It's the choices we can make that can make a difference. They can. And all we have to do is look around us and think about it. How many of us know someone that has begun on the way and have fell off the way? It's very possible. May the Lord help us and give us wisdom. Yeah, the third last verse in the Bible says that. It says that if any man will take away the words of this book, my own, then his name will be taken out of the Book of Life. It's my own words there, but it's there. And I just greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I'm thankful to be here, and I feel a little bit weak and trembling somewhat here. But, you know, the name of Christ is still above every name. It always has been, and it always will be. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he still is Lord. Though he was mocked, and as he came here and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And though he came, he was mocked, he was scorned, he was called a deceiver, but yet he is still the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. And he still reigns today on the right hand of the throne of God. And I thought about this. This principle is true as well for God's children that will humble themselves and come to a place of humility and submission to the will of God. In due time, God will exalt to a place that he has for us in his kingdom, you know. And thank you. It seems like we always, you know, everybody, we want to be where God wants us to be. And I think that if we are just submitted to his will, then where we are today as his children, that's where he wants us to be. Whether it's going to Haiti, right, Barry? So let's move on this morning. Remember that Christ is on the throne. His name is above all names. And what I want to speak about today a little bit, it's a difficult subject for me to talk about. And this is why, and I'll probably allude to this as we go through here a little more, but because I know very well that some of the things that I say could be taken wrongly, could sound offensive, and that is not my heart in any way, shape, or form, because this is why. I have included myself in this as if I was listening. And the reason for that is I have been thinking about these very things that I want to share this morning with you. I've been thinking about them for some time, past few weeks, a couple months, probably more than ever. And I want you to keep a picture in your mind this morning. As we go through, just keep this picture in your mind from the beginning to the end. Picture with me the vast ocean, okay? And we have the shore. How many of us have been to the ocean? I was once. Most of us have been there. Just imagine that the shore of the ocean is a little boat, okay? And it's floating along pretty close to the shore. It's in a comfortable place. Keep this with you. Keep this with you in your mind as we go. Because this is what I was thinking about. How many of you have the book by Robert Stauffer, Where Two Seas Met? Anybody have that book? It's a nice little devotional book. How many of you read the little devotional in there called Struggle or Repentance? Anybody remember that? That's pretty good. It started me thinking about some things in there. And this is not what the message is about, but the concept is what I like to talk about. He talked about how it's very popular today that we come together, we gather together in prayer meetings or whatever, and somebody says, I'm struggling with whatever. I'm struggling. And we commend them for the humility and pray for them. And I know we do struggle. But the thing that has kind of become accepted norm, what he shares, is that we keep on struggling. We just keep on struggling. Is that what God says? What is it, Benji? Overcomers. Repentance. Turning away. And now what he was saying there is that, you know, we all of a sudden become accustomed to those things and to where all of a sudden the little boat is pretty far from the shore and we don't even know how it got there. All of a sudden we wake up and, how did it ever come here? And now that's all beside the point. I'm not even going to talk about that this morning. Let's just move on. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to talk about until I come to it. And then I'm going to ask you if you know what I'm talking about. I think you probably will as we go on here. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. And this morning, I went through and I printed out my verses here that I will be sharing. And you can turn to them if you like. If not, that's fine. Sometimes I find it a blessing to just focus and listen. And whatever, if you can turn to them quickly, why, that's fine. But let's follow along as closely as we can. Because it takes effort to do that. You know, it takes effort to pay attention. You know, I read something a while back. What's the percent of the message that is remembered a day after your, you know, tomorrow, what percentage is actually remembered that you heard? And it's frighteningly small sometimes. May the Lord help us. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me. This is the Lord saying. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Number 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, this morning, most of the message is going to come out of verse 2. I like to talk about. But at the beginning of verse 1, in every people and places and culture that has ever been, water has been the essence of life. If there is no water, there is no life. And it don't matter where we're at. In Haiti, they have to walk for a long ways. Hopefully, Barry don't have to do that. But, you know, they walk for a mile or whatever with something on their head carrying water. And where there's no water, there's no life. Again, this is not the point of the message, but I'm just going through it here. And Jesus used the word water many times in the scriptures referring to salvation. But you know what? We must be thirsty. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Blessed are those. Now, you know what I just thought about that. Jesus told that woman to the well there. That was in John 4. He told her that. And she said, Lord, evermore, give me this water. She's like, I want that. So, and I think her inclination was so she don't have to go to the well anymore. We said, Lord, give us this water. You know, in that water of life, may our hearts be panting after and thirsting after it in a way that we don't become unthirsty. And let's just go on. I don't want to. Jesus said, blessed are those who thirst after this water, everlasting water of life that will never run dry. As I consider being thirsty for God's word, the church of God and the people of God, I reflect over the past 12, 14 years of my life since I've been born again and walking with the Lord. And I want to consider this a bit of a change in how I thirst. I consider how it was. How it was after the word of God, and sometimes how it was, how it is today. In other words, let's consider that. Are we thirsting for the word of God today? And that's my heart too. And I have been, there's so much to fill our thirst temporarily, that's in parentheses, here today. And it has increased more and more in the last, I wrote, 8 to 10 years than ever before. There's so much out there to take away the thirst for the things of the Lord, the things of God's kingdom, and they just pull us away. Just pull us away. So slowly, so subtly. May God help us as this flood presses in on us from all sides, that we would thirst more after the truth of God than ever before, because if the devil can quench our thirst and lull us to sleep, he has a good foothold. If we look around us, just think for a moment. Think of someone, maybe some loved ones, some friends that have begun on the way and that maybe today they're not walking on the way. And Allen County Christian Fellowship is not the way, but the Word of God is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is narrow, is a narrow way. But how many have went astray? We all can think of it. And was it like this? All of a sudden, that one Sunday they was joyfully here and worshiping the Lord together, and then boom, the next Sunday they were not? No, it was not. It was very slow. And I have no one single in mind right now, not a single person. But the devil was subtle and slow. You know, divorce don't just pop in the church from one Sunday to the next. You don't. But it comes slowly. Compromise. A little bit here, a little bit there. Picture the boat. It gets further and further away from the shore. And all the while, it's just, you know, we have our blinders on and just moving on. Let's be careful. And I thought about this. Our names are in the book of life. And I think with that, when our names are written in the book of life, then we should live with wisdom. We should have discernment. We need it or we won't make it. We need it or we won't make it. It's not enough to just roll into the kingdom of God or into the kingdom of heaven in the last day. I don't think that that's going to happen. And that's why I picked that song this morning, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Over life's tempestuous sea, unknown waves before me roll. What's the next line, Jonas? Hiding rock and treacherous shoal. You know, the way is not easy, and it's not getting easier. And let us be wise, and I don't want to share this message either in a way of defeat, by no means, because it was prayed in the prayer room, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's a promise to hold on to. And we'll have some verses like that at the end of the message. But we also, I think, this is my heart. You know how a painter, have you ever seen a painter paint a picture? And like Dale Gish was doing his chalk talk here the other, whenever it was a while back, he would do it, and then he would step back and look at the picture, you know. And I think that's my heart this morning. It is my heart, myself included, with what I'm coming to here. Maybe you'll know. But I would want us just to honestly step back and look at the picture. And with all honesty, clarity, think about it. Okay, the promise that's talking about water or salvation there in verse 1 is to whomsoever will, let them come to the water. For it is for all, and it is without money and without price. Acts chapter 2. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Psalm 81, verse 10, interesting verse. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Kind of an interesting verse. I didn't see that one before. Okay, now we'll move into a little bit more here, get a little closer to what I like to speak about. When God offers such beautiful salvation and such wonderful promises that he will lead us and he will guide us, then wherefore or why do so many spend money for that which satisfieth not? No, money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which don't satisfy. And now we're going to get into the message here soon. How's it come? Let's think about it. I know your minds are thinking, what is he going to talk about? Maybe you already have it figured out, do you, Dan? Okay. And this can be a wide range of application concerning, and this verse 2 could be applied in a wide range of things. I know that. But I'm just going to do one area today. And to me, it's a huge area. It's huge. And I'm not making it bigger than it is, I don't think, if we're real honest. But today I have just one area that I've been considering for some time, but more seriously in the last month or so. It is something that appears to have had more of an impact on all people, societies, nations, and even the world, and churches, than anything else that I can remember in my short lifetime. Do you think you might know what it is? Martin? It's a good answer, but something else. I mean, it's intertwined. Go ahead, somebody. What's that? Money? No. Mart was close. Somebody else. Technology, but I'm getting one more word I'm looking for. Jerry, he's holding it up back there. I'll call it the computer in your pocket. That's what I'm going to say this morning. And I am not going to, and look, I own one myself, but I'm praying about it very seriously and very seriously. I'm not talking about that thing, okay? That would be nothing more than getting together and talking about weed eaters and refrigerators and rubber tires and all those things. That's not what we want to talk about. But let's look at the effects. Let's consider the effects of it. And let's be brutally honest about it. Because if we're honest, we will see, and even in my own life, that thing is so tempting. And to me, it is technology, and I'm not talking about technology alone, because we all use technology. Technology has evolved, and many of us have tools that are very high-tech. You know, it's technology. It's a tool. It's one thing. It's one thing to use that. With the business I run at home, I would be helpless without it's a software program that I have that has all information for every vehicle that runs, specifications and all that, and I really need it. It's a tool for me. Now, to me, I differentiate a bit between that and having it in your pocket. And this is why. There's a difference. And I'll be careful. I'm open for suggestions here. But I think we can differentiate between that because every single one of us are involved in our computer does our book work for us is in some way, shape, or form. And if you choose not to, praise the Lord. That's a good thing too. But let's consider. This thing has come in like a flood of water that is unstoppable. And it is escalating to an unbelievable thing. Those things can do anything. I just recently got a credit card machine for the shop there to accept credit cards. And they say, okay, it's set up for the standard card and the chip card, and then it's also set up for iWallet and I don't know what else, Google Wallet, whatever, where you just take your smartphone. They say, oh, the younger generation, they don't want to carry credit cards around. They put the information in the phone. You take the phone, you tap it, and it's done. It's here. The information is all in there. It's here. Now consider two things, the boat on the shore, and I also want to consider, I want you to think about a flood. I want you to think about a flood of water. Isaiah 59, verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come. Okay, no. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Revelations 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, of her seed, which kept the commandments of Jesus Christ, or the commandments of God, and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read you a story. And children, I'm not going to show you the book. I want you to see if you can think about it. About 11 years ago, on a Sunday morning, this happened. Let's read here, okay? I'm going to read. And keep in mind a flood of water. Children all listening? All right. Danny dipped water from the Danny, I'm going to call him Danny. Danny dipped water from the tile tank in the bathroom. He poured the cooling water over his head, and the water splashed on the tile floor. As he reached for the dipper toward the tank again, he saw the surface of the water erupt into tiny waves. Water suddenly splashed to one side. Earthquake! Exclamation point. The floor beneath him began to shake. Earthquake! He shouted. Small chunks of plaster began raining on his head. And he opened the door and called to his wife, Adia, get the children and go out on the street. Grabbing his clothes, he dressed hurriedly. The water was now splashing out of the open tank, and the walls of the house were groaning and shaking. Dashing down the flight of steps that took him to the first floor, Danny heard screams of his neighbors. Come, Danny called to his 2-year-old son, Suji. He ran over to the cot and cried out in horror. Plaster had fallen on the sleeping boy and covered him in gray dust. Papa, Suji wailed in terror, brushing at his face, and he tried to sit up. Grabbing his son, Danny brushed madly at the dust. Tears turned dust into mud on Suji's chubby cheeks. Danny, get out, their pastor Erman, who had spent the night with their family, yelled from the staircase. I have Flora with me. Danny could hear his 6-year-old daughter screaming in fear. The walls were swaying ominously now. Danny could hardly stay on his feet. Books were tumbling off the shelf. Furniture was dancing around crazily on the tilting floor. Danny, Adia cried to her husband, come quickly, the houses are starting to crumble. Do you have the baby, Danny yelled as he dashed out of the house. Even as he asked, he saw their infant in his wife's arms. Though the sun was shining brightly and there was no wind, the palm trees that lined the road were shaking violently. Danny joined his family on the paved road where Adia clung to her children. Erman was praying and holding on to Flora as the ground beneath them rose and fell and shook them sideways. The fences whipped back and forth and huge cracks ran up the outsides of the cement block houses. Roof timbers groaned. Piles of dust rising in the distance indicated the houses were collapsing. Several people who had been standing were thrown down by violent shaking. Oh, Jesus, help us, Danny prayed in desperate voice. Only a recent convert to Christianity, he immediately cried out to God for help. You guys know where I'm going? You guys know what the story's about? That's good. I want to keep you there. "Oh, I can't bear to watch," Adia cried, her eyes covered her eyes. Danny groaned as he saw their house walls begin to crumble, and they scooted further away from the billowing cloud of dust that rose up from the wreckage. Still, the ground shook violently. "Oh, God, why are you allowing this to happen? What will become of us? Is this the end of the world?" Adia gasped as the ground began to rock to and fro. "I don't know." Danny's voice was hollow as he held Suji close to his chest and tried to clear the dust out of his young son's eyes. Erman was praying earnestly. "Dear Lord, forgive all our sins and prepare us to meet you. We come to you in the name of Jesus, of your son, Jesus Christ." Suji's tears had washed away most of the dust, but his eyes were red and bloodshot. Danny tried to use his shirt tail to wipe his face clean. It seemed much longer, but after 10 minutes, the shaking slowed down and then stopped. All along the crowded road, people began getting to their feet, surveying the damage. Although not nearly all the houses had collapsed, many were damaged, and there were shouts and screams from the people trapped in the rubble. The entire neighborhood was in chaos. Cars were crushed beneath the timbers. Several houses had collapsed, still had some walls standing. Inside rooms were exposed to public. Tilting floors hung dangerously over the ground floors. Tilting floors hung dangerously over ground floors, and pictures hung crookedly on the walls. After the noise of the groaning and protesting buildings died down, only the voice of the people broke out in the quiet morning. This was a Sunday morning. "There will be aftershocks," someone cried out. "Stay away from the buildings." Danny stared at the wreckage of his home. Something deep down inside of him was numb. He felt despair clutch at his heart. In less than 10 minutes, their house was gone. All the work, all the money, his business, everything he had invested was gone. "At least we have each other," Adia whispered, seeing the despair in her husband's face. There were still many left standing. He looked back at the rubble and all that was left of their house. Not only their house, but also their shop, their business, their expensive copy machines, lab equipment, and all the inventory lay crushed. Blocks, under the blocks and timber. He got up slowly, walked toward the house. There was nothing he could salvage. Time seemed to stop. This was all too unreal. At first, he was barely conscious of the growing swell of voices. You guys know where I'm going? Okay, that's good. That came from behind him. A sound was coming from the direction of the sea. A mob of people. Remember the word that I told you? Remember, what was it, Mart? Flood. The faint cries of water. Water reached their ears. Why were people yelling, "Water, water," and running? Even if some fish pond dams had broke, there was no danger from them. The city was built on level ground, and it would take a tremendous amount of water to cause flooding. Yet the screaming and running continued. "Water, water, water is coming." Now you know where I'm at, right, John, Robert? Danny rushed away from his house, peered down the street where the crowd was coming toward him. "Water, water, a tsunami is coming." "What is happening?" Adia screamed at her husband, her baby clutched tightly in her arms. "The people say water is coming," Erman came dashing up. "We must run." We can stop there. Now you know what I'm talking about. 2004, the tsunami of Indonesia. And picture a flood. That I wanted to get a hold of our minds about a flood and a little bit of what happened there. Marla, is that okay if I erase this here? Oh, I can use something here. Okay, here is the water level, okay? And way down, this is my understanding, okay, of what happened. Just a little bit of very interesting what happened. The ocean floor, you know, it could be however. But down here, somehow the earth opened up. A big, huge crack. It just opened up. It opened up, and then what happened, Barry? What happens when it? What happened when it? Water went down, then what happens, Rufus, when it comes back together? Comes up. And they say this wave was just tremendous. I think they said at the beginning it could have been traveling 100 miles an hour, I'm not sure, but a huge wave. And they said as it came to shore, it was 60 to 100 feet tall. And it's unstoppable. Everything in its path. James Smucker, he said he was over there, and he said that there's a big ship, a big old freight liner about four stories high, was carried 3 to 4 miles inland, and it's sitting there today for memorial, unmovable. There it sits. A couple facts to consider. Approximately 228,000 people died. The killer wave was approximately 60 to 100 feet tall. The scale of the earthquake was 9.1 on a scale of 10. It was said to have shook the earth on its axis a few degrees. I don't know. But I think it was very, very powerful. Very powerful. And I'm trying to captivate our minds here. Water displaced. Now, this is the water that was displaced. Opened up. This cavern of space that opened up. The water that was displaced was approximately 5 to 7 cubic miles of, or cubic, yes, 5 to 7 cubic miles of water. And I'll give you a number of gallons. Okay, we're going to go 6 cubic miles. And I'll see if I can pronounce it for you, okay? All right, let me see here. Is that readable in the back, John? Okay, so who can read that for me? Anybody want to? Anybody? Marlon, can you read it for me? I think it's trillion, right? Trillion, billion, million. Read it loud. Gallons of water. Can you picture that? A big tank. Could you imagine a tank that was 1 mile wide, 1 mile high, and 6 miles long. If all that water was just, and then back up. That's what happened. Okay, now the point is the flood. I don't want to get distracted there, but I wanted to make a point that flood was very powerful. You know, the tsunami was very great, and the loss and destruction was huge. But this other flood that I like to talk about, I believe, is even more devastating. I think it is. I think it can be more devastating. The flood that has been cast across the world, and you'll see, it's not just us, it's nations over. All over, every people have been affected by it. And you know why? Even people that say you shouldn't have them, as long as they can carry them in their pocket, they've got it. And people are helpless. Our people here, they're inundated with those things. And I can't imagine myself being unconverted with that thing in my pocket. I couldn't imagine the destruction that it could cause. I couldn't imagine. It would be great. I mean destruction, great destruction. Okay, and again, I already said this, a disclaimer here. I struggle to prepare this message, and the reason is because I know that we all have them. Most of us do, and if you don't, then brother, be real considerate before you get one. I'll just say it that way. And another disclaimer, I am not saying that the computer in your pocket is right or wrong, but I'm just saying this, after we go through the message and we look at some facts, some statistics of stuff, then let's consider. And I'm not saying that you should or should not have it. There are some people that run their business, and it's a very needful tool, and praise the Lord for that. If that is what it is for you, my point is, let's just be honest. Let's just be honest about it. And I'm not, like I said, I'm just asking us all to step back and look at this picture, okay? We'll just step back from the picture in our mind's eye this morning. Let's draw back from the picture that's being painted and has been painted for 10 years or more. Just let's step back and look. Just examine. And the point is, you know, I think when I come to church, I like to be stretched on. I like to be challenged. And that's what makes us grow. When a tree is swayed to and fro, the roots take root. Is that right, James? They grow, and it just makes them hold on tighter. A raccoon, I read this story, if there's a hole drilled into a log that's the size for his paw to get through, and you drive some nails in there and you put something shiny at the very bottom, He'll reach down through those nails and he'll grab onto that thing and he will not let go. And of course his paw swells up and he can't pull it out. He's just stuck. And the more he struggles, the tighter it holds him. I think I could go with that. Okay, wherefore do we spend money, time, effort for that which is not bread and satisfieth not? Why, oh why? And then I said before, I'm not here to just talk about this thing. If we was talking about this thing, it's not this thing, but it's the effects that this thing has had on my life and maybe yours. Let's just be honest. And here's a couple points to consider as we go through here. And again, my heart is that we would just be honest, be truthful. Okay, I'm going to write these down. The need for fellowship. The need for fellowship, the church, the gathering of the saints. There is multitudes of people that have more fellowship online than in the church. And it's so much easier today that you don't need your brother. You're fine. We're good. How many people say that? They say, I'm good. I go to church or what? Someone doesn't go to church. I'm fine. And there's some other statistics, so I'm going to get to them later just a little bit. And again, if you're here this morning and I say some things that affect you, just take it to the Lord. Forget about that I said them. Take it to the Lord and be very honest about it and consider. Just think about it. I'm just asking us to consider. Because in my own life, people that we know, kind of close friends, whatever, But this is kind of in the area of modesty, dress, whatever. And over the period of time here, that has really changed. It has went away from modesty, and now to me it's pretty much immodest. But as we're around them, the more you're around it, you become accustomed to it. You don't even think about it anymore. And that's my heart. Is it okay? It's not. And just an answer to that, the need for fellowship. I'm going to try to go through here because it'll take longer than I think. Isaiah, Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem each other better than yourselves. That sounds like fellowship to me. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The need for fellowship. Getting together on a Sunday, and I remember listening to a message that's back there. I just saw it. John D. Martin, it says, the profile of communities enduring. How many listen to that message? Some of you? It's a good message. And on there, he says one thing that he said his dad taught them, that when the church doors are open, we go. And I feel like I have been neglecting that some in the past here. We're trying to just... Because there's so many things that we got something going, this is coming up. We can't make it tonight because this or, you know, let's support each other. Let's go. And so much the more as this flood presses in upon us, we need one another. Number two. Can you guys read that in the back there, everybody? The need for a literal, if I can spell this, Bible. You might think, what does that mean? Well, I don't know the facts, but there are many preachers that will use just an electronic version of the Bible. They might have their iPod, they might have to have their notebook of some sort. And in the name of convenience, you can have on that notepad or that iPad, whatever you've got, you can have the Bible, you can have four different commentaries, you can have a study Bible, you can have the dictionary, the Strong's Concordance, all right there. And it is good, but there's one thing it takes away. It negates and diminishes something. And what is it? Somebody can tell me? What's that? The Spirit? What else? Somebody? Study. Searching. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the point. And I remember my dad. I told my daughters. I remember how Dad used to sometimes sit there and just think. Just sit there and think. I think he probably still does that today. But just to sit there and think, when do we have time for that today? We run, we got to go. There's always something to do. But just to sit down and just meditate, it's a good thing. It is a good thing. And it is a good thing to hear some time ago, and I just say this because I found it this way myself. I would take a laptop when I would try to study for a message. I'd take a laptop down there with eSword. And how many know what eSword is? Anybody know what that is? Good, great program. But I would just, look everything up and just everything was right there. But the past number of times here, I only took a dictionary and a Strong's Concordance in my Bible. And I find it a blessing because it causes us to search. The Bible, I was talking to a brother yesterday. And he mentioned how the Bible becomes precious. It becomes, how often do you think, okay, this is written, I'm not sure where it's at, but this is what it says, and it's on the right page, it's on the left column at the top of the page. You know what I mean? That's the Word of God. It should be precious. In an electronic version of that, I think it takes away. I think it does. I just honestly think it does. And now having said that, I know that wherever God's Word is spoken and written, it's powerful. It's a good, there are good tools, but let's not make it a habit. Study to show thyself approved. And in all these, this is just a thing. They're all right there. Just, there's the apps that are available for phones. It is unreal. It is from anything to the Word of God to as low as the pit of pornography. Apps are all available. Everything. It's all there. In the name of convenience, whatever. I hear they're coming up with drive-through Walmarts. I don't know if it's anybody hear that before? It's something to it, And I assume it could be something to do with the computer in your pocket. You get it out and you might say, hey, I need this or that, and it'll be have it to the front door for you. In the name of convenience. But what is it doing? The answer to the question number two, Psalm 119. But if we walk in the light, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15 and 16 and 17. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is why. So that you, that I, the man of God, may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why. Study to show ourselves approved. There's just something good about it. To get away, shut yourself in a room somewhere, and quietly think. It's good. It's a principle. And it goes away today. There's so much to just inundating, just hitting you. You got to go. We got to go. We got to run. There's pressure. And we need to be careful. And I already said this. I am certain that God's word is sharp wherever and however it is written and read. But the idea, the principle of studying, searching, meditating is set aside. And all the answers are a click away. Is this really God's heart? May God help us to eat that which is good, that he will make an everlasting covenant with us. How many of you have a Thompson's Chain Reference Bible in your hand? Some of you do. If you want to turn to page 1326, and I'll read a few quotes from there. Just a little thought there on 1326, if I can find it here. Okay, you know, and I'm not against Bibles with commentaries, but I did find this. I used to, a Bible before this was a Matthew Henry commentary Bible, and it's so easy just to read the thoughts, and I find the Thompson Chain Reference Bible is a blessing. It seems that, you know, Frank Thompson, the man that wrote this many years ago, obviously was a man that studied to show himself approved. He just had a Bible. And he would make all these reference notes that we see here down through the sides. He would write them in the margins of his Bible. And people saw and they said, you know, maybe you should make a Bible like that. So he did it. That's what he did. He was a man of study. And basically, they're just chains that go through the Bible that you can follow. Blessing. I think it's a real blessing. Versus having another opinion of somebody else right below you just to take it. Another. And I'm not saying commentaries are bad. They're fine. But okay, let's read. Oh, I lost my page. Wow, can you believe that? A couple thoughts here I'd like to read to you. At the end of the Bible, the first page, he writes some interesting thoughts, and I thought it was good. Okay, if you're with me on the second paragraph, there, a conscious need essential. All right, the Bible should be studied as eagerly as a hungry man seeks for bread. The formal reading of a portion of the word each day may have some value on it or as a religious exercise, but in order that the full benefit may be received of its truths, they must be appropriated to personal need. This is an interesting little quote. The delivery man on the baker's wagon may handle 1,000 loaves of bread in a day, yet go home hungry at night. So the Bible reader may peruse large portions of the Word of God with little profit, unless he makes it his own by personal appropriation and feeds upon it. I thought that was so interesting. The man, the delivery man in the baker's wagon, he might handle 1,000 loaves, but he'd go home hungry because he's not eating. Here's another one for you. First-hand knowledge is best. Many Christians today, well, he doesn't say today, I'll say it today. Many Christians are satisfied to receive all their truth filtered through the mind of some teacher, minister, or commentator, seldom or never going to the Book of Books. For the independent study, they inevitably become mere echoes of the opinions of others, and they are not grounded in truth. Hence, they are liable to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. It is not safe to just digest and feed upon what another man says. That's not. And we can. That's. I'm not saying that to be super spiritual either, because we need to be taught of others 100% the truth. But if we make our diet only upon what others are saying, then that becomes our gospel. That becomes, we adapt to that. And that's the same thing with children here this morning, young children, teenagers. You know, if you need to be a Christian and have the values, godly values and principles in your life, because you have found it so in the Bible. And I know there's a place where your dad and mom teach you, and then eventually you get them in your heart and they become yours. But it's not enough to just become a Christian and just be like dad and mom. It will not turn out in the long run. It will not sustain you through this flood. You need to have it for yourself. A couple more little quotes here. Many great truths do not lie upon the surface. They must be brought up into the light by patient toil. In other words, the gold is not right on the top. They need to dig for it. That's the word of God. Okay. And I just wrote again at the end of each one of these, may God help us to eat that which is good so that he will make an everlasting covenant with us. May the Lord help us. And this will take time. May God help us to take time. Number three. Our time. Now I'm going to read you some statistics. And I got these. I sought them. Google gave them to me, I guess. Are they all 100% accurate? I don't doubt that they are. And again, hear my heart. It seems that the word social media and Facebook and those things, they keep ringing. We hear it, we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it. But they still keep ringing, and they're still out there. The average person spends between 18 and 20 minutes viewing their Facebook account every day. If you combine every user, that would be around 20 billion minutes. And by the way, there's almost 1.6 billion users on Facebook. That's over 1/7 of the population of the world. Smartphone users check their Facebook 14 times a day. These are just statistics. I don't know how accurate. 1 in 3 people feels more dissatisfied with their lives after visiting Facebook, according to a study. And I believe I can see that. Peer pressure. I'm not what he or she is. Peer pressure is a big thing. It's huge. But may the peer pressure be from the Word of God, from the people of God. This one is a good one. A third of all divorce filings in 2011 in the United States contained the word Facebook. 1/3. I have a friend. He's a friend. Used to work with him. He's a Catholic. Not sure where to put it all. But he said his wife spends a little time on it, but he said he discourages it and he hates it. He said because he has 2 friends that were married just fine, and today they're not with their wives anymore because through Facebook they started tweeting behind their backs to their old friends in high school, and they're divorced today. A third of all divorce filings of 2011 in the United States contained the word Facebook. That was 5 years ago. 347,000 tweets are sent every minute. Twitter is more addictive than cigarettes and alcohol, according to a study. The average smartphone user checks their phone 110 times a day. Your mobile phone has more computing power than the computers used for the Apollo 11 moon landing. Powerful. I'm telling you, powerful in your pocket. Get this one. In Japan, 90% of mobile phones are waterproof because youngsters use them even in the shower. That might sound foolish, but how real is it? Let's be honest. It's like, and I read this one, I don't think I have it. Here's another, I'll just finish these. Nomophobia, I didn't even know it was such a word. What is nomophobia? Somebody know? Anybody? Want to take a guess? Phobia is fear. What does it mean? Anybody? Nomophobia is the fear of being without your mobile phone or losing your signal. It's a real thing. Some people go crazy. It's like, where's my phone? Where? And in the past, I have found myself there. Where is that thing? Let it go. We can be without it for a few minutes. The average person unlocks his or her smartphone 110 times a day. Them are just some statistics. I know there's more. If you go searching for statistics like that, some of them are ridiculous. They don't make any, they have nothing to do with us as God's people. But there's some. And I read this that, let's just move on. The time spent browsing, Facebooking, Snapchatting, there's a new one that I've heard. I don't know how new it is, but it's out there. There's approximately 1.4, and I actually looked it up. It's 1.6 billion Facebook users. The average time spent is around 40 minutes a day or whatever. I already gave you these. A few examples of time spent socializing or browsing, even browsing around. Just getting that thing out. Whenever you're at spare time, I talked to a brother yesterday, and he said he works with some guys, and he said he feels the freedom. He don't have one, but he sits down for lunch, and he's just can eat lunch. He doesn't feel like he needs to be looking. He said the other guys he works with, I mean, all they're doing is buried. And if you look around, just observe the picture. Just wherever we're at, how much presence does that thing have? And how much attention is given to it? It's huge. And children are attracted to it. Mine are too. It is like a little drawing thing. They're so attracted to motion pictures. And it's there. It's in them. May God give us wisdom. A couple things I wrote down here. At home by yourself all alone. What do you do with it? At night when you go to bed, you're by yourself. What do you do with that smartphone? Is it okay if somebody would see your browsing history? And I'm just throwing these things out here because I know who we are. I know who man is. This one sounds ridiculous. How much time do you spend on it when you go to the bathroom? Sounds foolish, but it's real. It's real. Totally real. Unheard of things. I read some facts that, you know, employers think their work has went down due to those things because people will be off. They'll be maybe spending a long time in the bathroom. Well, what are they doing? Is it good? Now, it sounds foolish, but it's real. And again, my whole heart is that we just step back and take a good look at things. Be honest about it. How much has it really affected my life, your life, my family's life? What does it do when we sit down and have devotions? Where's the thing at? We've been trying to make it a practice on Sunday mornings that we leave my phone at home. Let it there. I don't need it. And the thing is, yes, people need to get a hold of us. Brothers, they'll find us. Don't worry. It'll work out just fine. The answer to number three, our time is not ours. Every breath and moment we live is just borrowed. Remember that. Before we know it, our time will be over. Let us, by the grace of God, use our time wisely. Yesterday, my dad turned 56 years old. I can't hardly believe it. I think about time. For some reason, I know maybe you've heard me say this, but for some reason, I remember when my dad was 33 years old. I kind of started remembering that age for some reason. And today I'm 33. He's 56 years old. And time has went just like that, and it's gone. Now I've got 5 children. Some of my siblings are married, and they're growing up. They're not little anymore. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to give to the flood. We don't have time. Let us be wise. Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days. Brother Solly preached the other Sunday, that we may apply wisdom unto our hearts. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But we need to live with wisdom. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. We can't float. Again, picture that little boat rocking along. How far has he gotten from the coast? And he's just going on. Time is a very precious commodity. When it is gone, there's no getting it back. What I or we do with our time when we know that no one else is around, is precisely who we are. And I find that so true. When a temptation comes and we say, no, Lord, I can't. No, Lord, I won't. But what you or I and me, what we do when we're all alone, and when we know that no one finds out, when we know that we can go to the history of the browser of our phone and clear it off, that's who we are. Let's move on. Number four will be the last point here. That readable back there, Bob? Temptation to sin. Our prayer is that God would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm going to say these next two statements with care, okay? I'll say them with care, and I'm not going to wash on it. I'm going to leave it with a period because I believe it to be true. And I always tell my wife, you know, if we preach something or if we share something, we need to be sure that it's true. We need to be certain that it's true. And I'm convinced that these two things are true in my heart. And you guys can think about it, okay? An electronic device that is capable to connect to the internet, placed into the hands or given to our precious young teenagers, does not seem to be wise. I say this with care and with a disclaimer that I'm a young father, but I have a 10-year-old daughter, almost 11. I don't think it's wisdom. Lord, help us. I don't think it's wisdom. It is like putting fire into their pockets and just hoping that they don't get burned. Is it wise? It is like taking a sword and putting it in their pocket and letting them walk around and just hope they don't get cut. Have enough faith that they can be strong enough. I don't know if it's wisdom. I don't think it is. Hear my heart, and I'm here for correction. Young person in here this morning, how much attachment do you have to it? How much time does it consume of yours? What do you do on it? I'm just asking. And me as a father, I know what we can do in those dumb things. If you would know the statistics, and I'm very discreetly using this word, pornography, okay? If you would know those statistics, it is unbelievable. Unbelievable. When I was in fifth grade or sixth grade, down into school, down in a barn one day, as a young boy brought some of that stuff and garbage out there. And that's where I got introduced to it, at that young age. And it woke up things in me that were wrong. Wrong. Not right. Took me down a path that wasn't good. That's all I can say. Brothers, young men, be careful. And I'd fear to be where I would be at today without Christ. And having this technology in my pocket. I wonder where I'd be. And I had to think about this young man that brought this young boy at that time. You think about it, 11 years old or something like that. Brought it to school. I thought about this young man. Today he's married. He has some children, I don't know how many. I don't think he's born again. Today, I almost guarantee you that he has a smartphone in his pocket. And I almost bet you that he's involved in the steal. I almost venture to say. And it's at the fingertips right there. Lord, help us. I want to be careful. The greatest thing is at stake is the purity of our young people. Moral purity of us too. We need to be careful. Where are we? Where are we? Ephesians 6, chapter verse 4, it says, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We as the shepherds of our homes are to be wise and watchful as to what comes in and goes out of our homes. And I'm young. I know that. But again, let's just step back and look at the picture and see what you think. Like I said in the beginning, I believe this thing has changed the world over like nothing else that I can remember. Nothing else. Banking. Today, banking is going very, very quickly to paperless, cashless society. And I even heard bankless. You know, it can be all done wirelessly, and it can be maybe some huge bank somewhere. It can all be done without that, no problem. It can be done from your phone. Is it good? Is it convenient? Is it profitable? Does it help your business better? Probably does. I said, Lord, help us to truly know the hearts of our children. And I say I'm a young father, but Lord, help us. My wife asked me, why do I seem to be burdened sometime more about these things? Why doesn't it seem to be such a big burden? But it weighs on me. It's just something that lays there, and I think about it, and it's challenging. Matthew 6, verse 13 says, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And God is looking. He is looking for that person that is willing to go all the way, willing to make the sacrifices that it takes. Here's a verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from thenceforth, thou shalt have wars. I'm not sure what that last part means. God is searching for you. And I love this picture of Joseph when he was in the king's house there. And the king's wife tempted him over and over, it says, very much. And then one day she became very aggressive with him, and he left that coat and he fled. And that's what I'm saying. If there's fire in the pocket, get it out. Get rid of it. We'll never regret it. We'll never regret it. Yeah, Joseph, he said, how can I do such great wickedness against God? He said, I can't do it. And now, we're going to come to the end of this. A few questions that I've been asking myself, and I'll throw them out there for you. And again, don't answer to me nothing. But let's just be honest. Just really honest about it. This is for everybody that it may apply to. Number one, what good or bad has come from my smartphone or my computer in my pocket? Think about it. Number two, is it really, in all honesty, necessary that I have one in my pocket? I'm asking those things to myself, and I know I said at the beginning, I risk being misunderstood, but let's consider. If it's a need, praise the Lord. But if it's a want and it's causing you to stumble, then brother or sister, maybe something should happen. My children, number three, if this computer in my pocket controls me, if it has such a grip on me that it can't be without of my arm's reach ever, what will happen to my children? You know what's going to happen? The very same thing. The very same thing, and probably manifold. And then the last point, I'll just be open for this discussion on this and whatever. If we are gullible and acceptable to just you know, this comes down the pipeline. Oh, this is great. This thing will make my life easier, so much nicer. I mean, it's going to be great. If we're so acceptable and addicted to those things, will I or you be able to distinguish when the devil comes with that mark of the beast? Will we be able to distinguish that? I think we'd be careful, because I don't believe that all of a sudden it's going to be a big black, here it is, you know, here's your number. I believe it's like a funnel, that it gets forced, like a meat grinder. We grind meat. You put a whole bunch of it on a tray, and it'll pull that down thing down through a little hole and eventually push it out of, like, you know, 16th, 8th inch holes. It's like a funnel. It just pulls down. And may God help us to have wisdom. I don't know. I don't have the answers. But it lays there as a burden. What will we do? What will be our response to these things? You know, and I know it's things, and it might not sound like spiritual life. I know that. But brothers, we need to be real. The battle is real. We're in a warfare. It's not. We're not going to float and coast into the glories of heaven. I don't think so. The battle was real. It was real back then. And I know that also, you know, in the children of Israel, they were a wicked generation. When Jeremiah went to prophesy to them, they were wicked. They had fallen away very far. And there was wicked things in those days. But this is our day. Brothers, it's our turn. What will we do? Will we stand? Will we be a Daniel? Will we dare to be a Daniel? Will we dare to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Will we? Will we stand up against the flood? Will we make a difference? Or is it, you know, everybody else is bowing. I don't want to stand. I think I'm going to go too. What will we do? Let's be careful. What is the answer, or at least in partial answer to these things that discussed? I just wrote, let us eat that which is true bread. Let us have and use wisdom. God gave us wisdom, brothers. And if we want to have wisdom, look at history. Let's look at history, and even not long ago, think about it. People that may have walked away from God. Look at the choices that were made. And if we think that this thing, it's not such a big deal, then let us consider, just in the recent whatever, a few years here, some of the things that have come to be transpired amongst us and around us that were not good. How much of those things were initiated or at least egged on by communication through a smartphone, whether it be Facebook, whatever. How much of it? I don't know that answer. Again, the picture on the boat, the little boat on the shore, the vast ocean. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can be drifted away from the shore so far. And we're just going on. You know, we're praising the Lord. God delivered us a long time ago. We're children of God. We're Christians. But God wants us to press in. We're still here. The battle is real. Let's keep fighting. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life and not let it go. 2 Peter 3:17-18. I'll read this to you here. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'll read another verse to you here. I just saw it this morning. A promise. Again, I don't want to leave us in despair, because God is faithful. Isaiah 59, I'll read these two verses to you, and I'm going to be done here. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forevermore. Those that turn away from transgression, brothers, that's the promise. I will leave you with that. And again, if you know me by now, I think you do, I'm not here to, and this is a broad subject, okay? I can clearly, with all honesty, say there's not one single person in my mind because it's broad. It affects every one of us. That's why. But I'm just asking us, let's step back and look at the picture. The little boat on the shore, how far has it gotten from the shore? And if it has moved away from the shore, do we even realize that it has? So let's be careful. Pray for us. Please talk to me. We actually are leaving a little early. My dad has a birthday, and Arlen's are leaving for 7 weeks, so this afternoon is the only time they have, so we're going to go home and have lunch there for them this afternoon. So I won't be seeing you this afternoon. But please pray for us that God would give us wisdom and the Lord would guide me, because I have been praying about these things for a while, and I am really close to decision. And it's hard. It is so hard. It is so hard to make a decision like that, that perhaps I don't need my phone. I'm thinking about it with all honesty. I'll let you guys go. May the Lord bless you. And again, correct me if there was anything that I said wrong.